Money and the Gospel, week two in our series, Money and the Gospel. So glad you're with us. If you are new to Christianity, so pumped that you are here. You just heard the sounds of Motown. That was Barrett Strong, 1959. The best things in life are free, but you can give them to the birds and bees. I want money. That's what I want. Yeah, I want money. So, hey, is money good or bad? Well, I have three kids. Lucy's four, Ella's three, Micah's 1.5. And I asked them this question, is money good or bad? Here was their reply. It's good because you can send money to people who need it. That was Lucy. Ella said, it's bad because Micah can choke on it. I love that. I find that answer poetic and deep. Money is good. It can be a tool for good things, beautiful things. But it's bad because people can choke on it. Lucy and Ella are revealing both sides of the coin, as it were. Oh, yeah. Good one. Many can choke on it. Isn't that true? Today we're going to be focusing on greed, money and greed. Last week we focused on money and anxiety, money and fear. Now it's going to be money and greed. Many of us are choking on money and greed. And God loves us enough to talk about money. And this will be our prayer. This is a verse from a beautiful hymn that we're going to sing at the end of our service today. Be thou my vision. This is verse 3. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. And Jesus, we pray that in the coming moments, that we would see what it means for you to rescue us from the grasp of greed, and that you would free us up, free up our hearts. We want to be able to sing and to say that you are our treasure. You and you only are the one we treasure. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I want to remind us about the purpose for these 4 weeks. Our hope is that we as a church would experience the joy of generosity. I said that last week. I'll say it every week. The joy of generosity, that we might experience and know the joy of living a generous love, banner number 4. What does it look like to do that? One of the reasons we're intentionally spending 4 weeks talking about money in the gospel is because we're challenging each other here at the church to be generous this fall with our money. Some of you are like, hey, they're doing a series on money in the gospel, and then they're doing a capital campaign. I see something fishy going on. Not fishy, clear, very clear, bold. That's what we're doing. We need to follow Jesus in how we give. We can't just ask for money and just kind of go, yeah, I hope you figure that out in your life. But we want to listen to Jesus, listen to his word. You know that we're getting together, as you heard Brian say, October 21st. We're going to look back in thankfulness, but we're going to challenge each other to be generous. We're investing in this home building, making it a space and a place that will encourage more and more to encounter Jesus in the years to come. We're investing in church planting. We want to keep doing that in the years to come. We want to keep loving our city, and we have to anchor ourselves in God's truth. Because on our own, we're not going to be freed up when it's just up to ourselves. If we're going to be a people of generosity, we have to be shaped by Jesus. And that means going to his word and seeing what he has to say about money. And our hope is that we would experience the joy of generosity. That's it right there, joy. Now this sermon, I want to let all of you who consider yourself poor and middle class off the hook. This sermon is for rich people. And I know that that's not me because I looked up the definition of a rich person on Urban Dictionary and I read the following. Rich person, someone with a lot more money than you. So this is not about me. It's not about all of you who consider yourself middle class, poor. We're talking to rich people. I love that definition, by the way. It means I will never be rich, right? Therefore, I can never be accused of greed. It's so convenient. There is always someone else I can point to and say, now that guy, he's rich. Because I can show you some rich guys. Oxfam reported this January that just 8 men own the same wealth as half the world. The combined wealth of these 8 men is equal to the combined wealth of the world's poorest 3.6 billion people. I gotta say that again. The combined wealth of these eight men is equal to the combined wealth of the world's poorest 3.6 billion people. These are some familiar names. Check them out. Shows the company they work for and what they are worth. The world's eight richest people are Bill, Amancio, Warren, Carlos, Jeff, Mark, Larry, and Michael. Wow. I'm not rich. These guys are rich. So clearly when Jesus talks to wealthy people, he's talking to these eight guys. Clearly not me. All right. Well, we might be missing the point, right? I might be missing the point. I can get so distracted by those eight names. Because I put them in a category and I go, okay, so greed, sure, it's those guys. But what about my heart? If I'm honest, we know that greed can affect us no matter what we earn. You can be greedy and be poor or rich. No matter how you define those terms, we know that each one of us in the room will be tempted to be greedy. And so our hope is to look at Scripture today, to open up God's Word. Our love for money has this blinding effect on us. And God's Word becomes a mirror. We look in the mirror and we go, oh, okay, that's what I really look like. That's the true state of my heart. Pastor Tim Keller in New York said, you know, he was preaching through a series on the seven deadly sins. He said, when I got to greed, nobody wanted to come. And his wife said, you know what, no one's going to come to your night on greed because no one thinks they're greedy. None of us do. I don't. I bet you don't either. We don't think we're greedy. And so what the Word of God does is it becomes a mirror for us. And we hold it up to our face and we say, nah, I don't put on too much makeup. Oh, my word, I look like a clown, right? And it's like it exposes the reality. Or, you know, no, I don't eat too many donuts and hello, double chin, right? We need to be able to have an honest look at what's actually happening in our lives. God's word is like a mirror. So let's begin by listening to his word, to God's 10th commandment from the book of Exodus. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. See, God knew that his people, no matter what they did in life, no matter what they earned in life, whether they would call themselves rich or poor, they would experience the temptation to be greedy. But let's talk about greed and coveting, because the verse is about coveting. What's the difference? Well, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines greed and covet like this. Greed, a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, such as money. Covet, to desire what belongs to another inordinately or culpably. So here it is. Greed is to desire more than is needed. Covet is to desire something that's not mine. But they're totally linked, right? Like anytime Matthew is greedy, it infers that I want more than I have, which means the things that I want are actually in the hands of another. To be greedy and to covet are linked so tightly together. And I want to begin asking this question. As you look at the state of your heart, are you currently dissatisfied with what you have? Are we currently longing for the things that someone else has? God gives us the 10th commandment, not because he's some spoil sport ruining your good time here on earth. No, he loves you. He cares for you. He loves me. To covet my neighbor's house, my neighbor's wife, or anything that belongs to my neighbor is to experience a death. And I'm not overstating that. The greed and covetousness that arises in my own heart can never be quenched. You know this. It can't be quenched. We think it can, but it can't. If I were to gain my neighbor's house, North Langley, we're living in the lower mainland right now. If I were to gain my neighbor's house on MLS every day, oh my goodness, look at what my home is worth. Look at what they're selling that home for. I wonder if I could get myself into that home, right? You know what we live every day. You can raise your hands if you're an MLS, addicted to MLS. If I were to gain my neighbor's house, how long until I want my other neighbor's house? If I were to gain my neighbor's spouse, how long until my eyes wander towards another? If I were to gain the amount of money I'm hoping for, if I could just get to this standard, how long until I need a little bit more? And see, God in love wants to wrap his arms around his kids and rescue us from that black hole. He wants us to experience a thankfulness for what we have. He wants us to experience this generosity as we move away from the realm of taking to the realm of giving. And he wants us to be able to pray, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to get really deep here for a minute. There's something we have to talk about. Now, we've been talking about greed in a general way for the last few minutes. But honestly, as I said earlier, none of us thinks we don't think we're greedy. We just don't. Greed is so much more sinister and subtle than we think. And what we're going to do for the next about 8 to 10 minutes is focus on one particular example of how our hearts are greedy in a really sinister way. It's a quiet way. It's a way that we often can't detect, even in our own heart. So if you'll track with me, let me explain what we're going to look at. There is a greed that is masked by the desire to do good. There's a form of greed that is masked by the desire to do good. So we're going to spend some time here. Because I can almost guarantee that anyone here who is a Christian will have experienced this kind of greed in the depths of our own heart. So let's dive into the story of Judas from the book of John, chapter 12. You can open your Bibles to John, chapter 12. I'll begin verse 1. A race to John 12. I love hearing the sound of that paper moving around. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Some of you who were with us last year will know that about a year ago we looked at this passage, John chapter 12. And today we're going to focus a little bit differently than what our focus was a year ago. So Jesus is in the town of Bethany. It's a town where his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. Lazarus, if you remember, is the one whom Jesus raised from the dead. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as I assume you would do, are throwing a Jesus thank you for raising Lazarus from the dead party. Kind of hard to find those gifts on Pinterest for that kind of party. I said this last year, but very interesting. Not sure what the games were at this party, but like maybe the kids played with a jack-in-the-box of a little mini Lazarus that just popped out and scared the kids. Who knows? Anyway, they're hosting a thank you party for Jesus. That's what's important. And Jesus is eating with this family. Here's what happens. Mary, she takes this pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Beautiful moment. Now, the cost of the perfume was 300 denarii. That's the equivalent of 1 year's salary for a day laborer in Jesus' day. So you went out to the fields, you worked a hard day's work, you would get 1 denarii. That's 300. This is a year's salary. This is an incredibly expensive gift that Mary pours on Jesus. We're meant to see the radical devotion that Mary is giving to Jesus. You're also, by the way, this is not today's sermon, but you're meant to see that Mary is anointing Jesus as king, that she is preparing him for his burial as king. But anyway, that's not this sermon. We're supposed to also see this joy of generosity. that Mary just with abandon just gives her all to Jesus. It's beautiful. Now, while this is a beautiful moment of thankfulness, somebody doesn't like it. Somebody is a little bit irked. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So John, who's writing the gospel, he comments, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Interesting. So interesting. What a window into Judas's heart. He says he wants to help the poor, but John, the gospel writer, is quick to point out that Judas had a heart of greed. From the outside, he seemed to love the poor. He wants to help the poor. But in reality, he sees something expensive that he could take for himself. This is interesting. You know, this is that subtle, not so obvious type of greed. Because I actually wonder, in the moment, was Judas thinking that he would take it for himself? Or was he actually thinking about the waste? We see this in ourselves, right? Did Judas know he was greedy? Maybe. Let's give Judas the benefit of the doubt here a second. Maybe Judas actually loved the poor. Maybe Judas had a passion for social justice. Maybe Judas was frugal. Maybe Judas was amazing with money. Maybe when he saw the perfume running down Jesus and onto Jesus' sandals and into the dirt, onto the floor, maybe he did think of the poor, the beggar at the city gate, the leper colony just outside town. Maybe he thought of his own family or friends who had fallen on hard times. Let's give Judas some credit here. He's got a point, doesn't he? We can't just go around wasting a year's salary. Especially not in one moment. But John, who hung out with Judas and Jesus for 3 years, is clear. Judas had a heart of greed. He's disguising his greed with frugality. Let me say that again. He's disguising his greed with frugality. As I said earlier, there is a greed that is masked by the desire to do good. Boy, this is that sinister kind. It's the kind I can rarely see in my own life until I hold up a mirror and read a story like this. See, I, Matthew, can justify not doing what Jesus wants me to do because of this deep greed. He asked me to provide for my aging parents financially. He asked me to provide for a friend who's sick. He asks me to provide for a neighbor who's struggling to pay the bills. He asks me to give to the local church. He wants me to support a single parent who is struggling to pay the bills. But instead, I make up an excuse that sounds really good on why I'm not giving. The money should go to the poor. The money should go to the poor. That is such a good thing to say, but I have a question. Did you send the money to the poor? Or was it a good excuse to dodge giving where Jesus has asked you to give? See, there is this greed that's masked by the desire to do good. I want to share a little bit of my story. This sermon is really personal for me. Some of you will know that I shared a couple years ago about my own journey as God worked in healing me from an addiction to pornography. That was probably the most personal sermon for me. This would be probably number two, and I'll tell you why. I spent years, mostly college years, post-college, with an extreme judgmentalism of those who were wealthy. You can ask Tanya, she'll tell you. I was annoying to be around. I was so annoying by how much I was annoyed at the wealthy. Maybe because I grew up in Latin America, saw the divide between rich and poor. I don't know, whatever. That's probably just an excuse. I don't know why it angered me so much. I really don't know. I need you to know, I hated the idea that a church would have a capital campaign. I hated that. I hated the idea that poor people were dying around the world, and my pastor in the United States at the time was earning $85,000 US. That was in 1989. I don't know how I found that out. I really don't. I hated that. But was Matthew giving to the poor? Nope. Not a penny. I had found an excuse to be mad at churches and at wealthy people. And I used it. Tanya was an intern at Trinity Western 1 year. And she had to go, part of being an intern, she was like helping run these big galas for wealthy people to raise money for the school. And we were dating, and so I showed up one time, she was setting up tables or something like that. And I was like, what is this? She's like, oh, you know, wealthy people come and they write a check, but we give them this nice meal. I was so bothered by that. Like, I was like, what? Why don't they just write the check? Why do they have to have a nice meal? It's all coming out again here, so I'm gonna go ahead and just repress that. I noticed that first service too. Woo, seriously, I had this weird anger towards the wealthy, and you know what it was? It was nothing but greed. It was a heart that had not come to understand the love of Christ. I was so hypocritical because I wasn't giving to the poor. I was not sacrificing at all. It was just a way for me to justify an anger or a greed, or to be honest, my jealousy for wanting to live that kind of lifestyle. Pretty messed up, but here's the deal. I get Judas. I understand what he's feeling in this moment. Because there is a greed that works deep in the human heart that's masked by the desire to do good. So I want to ask, what's going on in your heart? How might God want to heal the anger, the jealousy? Like Matthew, maybe you long for a standard of living, and when you couldn't reach it, you just resorted to anger. Lack of trust. Could we ask in the coming minutes that the Holy Spirit would reveal our hearts for what's really going on? You know, back to my point here, maybe you're all about social justice. Well, there's a godly justice, and there's kind of a justice facade. One will be generous, as I mentioned, and give their finances to a cause that helps the poor, but the other will withhold the money and give a healthy dose of righteous anger to fuel the cause. And not give a penny. That's a social justice facade. We'll get angry. We'll get on social media and just share our opinions about this cause. But will we ever give a penny? No. It's just a facade. Maybe, here's another example. Maybe you're frugal. We got some Mennonites in the room, don't we? We got some Dutch people in the room, don't we? Maybe you're frugal. Well, you know this. There is a godly frugality and a messed up frugality, right? One attempts to live on less, to live a simple life, so that they can be a blessing to the world. The other attempts to live on less and judges the world, right? There is a greed that is masked by the desire to do good. You know, one of the most helpful things we can do as Christians who struggle with greed is to tithe. To tithe. In 5 years that I've been a pastor here, I've only spoken once on tithing. And for that, I'm sorry. It should be much more of a normal thing for me to talk about this. To tithe. Tithing is a protest to the God of money. Tithing is a protest to the God of money. Christians have used a principle, not a law, not a command, but a principle called tithing in order for Jesus to get our heart in the right place. And here's what it looks like. We take at least 10% of what we earn and we invest it in what God is doing in the world. Why do we do this? Because it's a law? No. Because we're forced to? No. Because we feel guilty if we don't? I hope not. I hope it's not done out of guilt. None of the above. Here it is. Tithing allows us to put into practice a habit that will free us to be generous. So that Matthew doesn't have to always talk about being generous, but that somehow Matthew and tithing keeps me in a rhythm of practicing generosity. It's a rhythm of practicing generosity, and it frees up my heart. Trust me, it frees up my heart. As we tithe, we're making a decision that shapes our heart. See, God loves us. He wants to free us from that grip of greed, and he knows that systematic giving is one way, just one tool, to challenge the forces of greed in our life. There is something about giving that shapes my heart. You know this. I mean, every Christmas we talk about Scrooge, right? He's like so happy, starts giving away, but that's for next week because we're talking about Zacchaeus next week. Anyway, we take at least 10% and we give it to the work of God in the world, to the local church, to mission, local mission, the poor, church planting, evangelism. It's beautiful. Now, you need to know, Christians have differing ways of viewing the tithe. Some of you in the room view it very differently. Some will say we give all 10% to the local church. Anything above that is for other ministry. Others say, hey, it's purely up to the Holy Spirit to guide us in how we give. Remember, this is a principle that sets our hearts free. So my encouragement to you is give wherever Jesus is asking you to give. That's the most important, obedience. There are fantastic Christian ministries represented even in this room right now. As I look around, I can see it. I see Youth Unlimited right here. Boom, that's a good ministry. You should give to Youth Unlimited. Do I see, where's C2C? C2C people? Okay, well, they're not here right now. But anyway, they do great work, church planting. Just, if you work for a Christian ministry, Power to Change, they're around here, right? CanIL, Scripture Translation, that's amazing. MCC, good work. Yell some out. You work for one, yell it out. M2 Life. M2W2, yeah. Young Life? Yes, Young Life. What else?
Wellspring.
Wellspring, thank you. We're connected to Wellspring. What was the other one? The Gideons, amazing. Yeah, Samaritan's Purse. Freedom Session. Yeah, so good. Please, if you heard one that you like, give. Go to the website. Give away. Give your money away. It's so good. Get your donuts. That's right. It's beautiful. I hope that the Holy Spirit will guide you as you feel led to give and to give with a joy of generosity. And I want to take a moment to talk about this place, about the local church, that we wouldn't forget what God is doing in our local church. And why? It's our spiritual family. It's home. It's the space and place where we grow, use our gifts, and we bring our family to know the love of God. This is home. And there is this spiritual responsibility to invest in our home. We, the local church, are able to discern together a variety of missions, missionaries, places to invest and give. And this is where we do it together, not just as an individual, but as a family. And this will be the hardest thing I say this morning. We should experience a conviction if we're not giving here. And here's why. Because when we don't give, we assume that someone else will pay for all this stuff to happen. And it ceases to become a family. The people that came before us, they gave generously. They tithed, they sacrificed, they built this place we're now in. This didn't happen randomly. This is a space and place, the ministries you're a part of, happened because people were giving sacrificially years ago. There's 20 years of history at North Langley I was never a part of. I got to show up 20 years down the road and enjoy the sacrifice of so many that had gone before me. I'm so grateful for all of you who were there during that time as you purchased land here, as you built this first building. You made these investments for the kingdom. It's beautiful. And I hope that we will continue to be a blessing to the city of Langley for years to come. And I want to get specific here. As God calls you to give to local church, to many of these amazing ministries you just heard in the room, let me give you a helpful tool. Sometimes 10% seems really overwhelming, like out of this world overwhelming. I would encourage you to begin with 1% this year. 1%. Say, God, I'll take 1 to 2% of what I'm earning, and I'll begin. Next year, I'll bump it up another 1 or 2%. And year by year, you continue to grow and your giving until you reach the number that God wants you to give. Let God's Spirit lead you. Let him free you up so that you would experience the joy of generosity. A moment ago, I said, as we tithe, we're making a decision that shapes our heart. And I really mean that. Last week, you heard me say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he said that in the Sermon on the Mount. When we tithe, our hearts follow. When we tithe, somehow our heart is set free from the power of greed. Tithing allows us to put into practice a habit that will free us to be generous. And as I think about my own story and the way my heart was tempted like Judas, giving to North Langley and to other amazing organizations and missionaries has freed my heart from anger. As I practice a rhythm of generosity, Jesus has set my heart free. Oh, I got a long way to go. Trust me, I got a long way to go. So far to go in practicing generosity. But please know this is not about how much we give. You know that, I hope. It just isn't. If you're new to Christianity, it's not about the amount. Listen to this fantastic moment with Jesus that will illustrate this. He's hanging out near the temple and people are watching. And he shows his disciples. He said, look at all these people. They're coming to bring their offering to the temple. And all these rich people, the Pharisees came and they kind of placed their gifts into the temple. All these wealthy people. And he says this in Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And listen to Jesus, brilliant. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Beautiful. This poor widow had come to the temple to say, God, I trust you. I trust you with my everything. I trust you to care for me. I trust you with my finances. I sacrifice everything in love for you. God, use everything I have to live on. I give it to you. You see, this widow's heart had been set free by Yahweh, by her God. She laid everything she had before the Lord. It wasn't about how much, it was about her heart. And so have our hearts been set free from the power of greed. As we close, I want us to be reminded of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich with the life of the new age to come. Rich with grace, rich with forgiveness, rich with mercy. This is the good news. We love and worship Jesus, who even though he was rich, he became poor. He suffered on a cross. He laid his life down so that we would receive the free gift of forgiveness, hope, freedom, mercy, new life. And he calls you and I to do the same. Watch this. We're his people, so 2 Corinthians 8 is our mission. We allow the self-sacrifice of Jesus to change us from the inside out. And check it out. 2 Corinthians becomes a little bit different. Watch this. I'm gonna riff on this for a little second. I'm going to change it up. If we receive this by faith, then this is what happens. For you know the grace of the Christian church, that though they are rich, yet for the world's sake have become poor, so that the world, through the church's poverty, the church's giving, the church's selflessness, the church's generosity, so that the world might know the riches of King Jesus. I'm going to say that again. For you know the grace of the Christian church, that though they are rich, yet for the world's sake, for the sake of mission, for the sake of sharing the good news of Jesus, have become poor. They've given up everything, just like Jesus, so that the world, through the church's poverty and giving and selflessness and generosity, so that the world might know the riches of the new life that Jesus brings. That's our mission. Oh, money can be good. It's a tool for good things. But it is bad because we can choke on it. Let's get freed up today. Will you stand with me? As we come to a close, what are areas of greed that the Holy Spirit would like to address in you? Where are we masking our greed by sounding generous and frugal? How might we take practical steps in growing in generosity? Where do we need to be set free? The prayer team will be here. They'll be standing on the sides. They would love to pray with you, minister to you. But I want to end in a time of prayer. Lord, we come to you. And we say that we are so rich because of the salvation we have received by grace through faith. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We are so rich because we have your forgiveness and your new life. We're so rich. Thank you. We pray that you would empty us as a church, that we might be a people of great generosity, so that Canada might know the hope of the gospel, so that those around the world who are hurting might have hope once again. Free us up, Holy God. Free us up. Point us to how you're asking us to give and repent of the greed of our heart. For riches we need not, nor man's empty praise. For you're our inheritance now and always. You and you only are the first in our heart. O High King of Heaven, our treasure thou art. We love you, Lord.